good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
I take it everyone is totally saturated with turkey. I would like to have you turn back to Job chapter 1. We have a couple issues there that we need to take care of, refresh a little bit. Job chapter 1. This is a very good illustration and reminder of something that we studied in great depth 2-3 weeks ago. And I just want to kind of pull this passage together and use it as an illustration. One of the things that you need to be very careful about, we've always talked and reminded ourselves as myself and as a class that a text without a text, without a context, is a pretext. A text without a context is a pretext. So let me look at Job chapter 1, and let's just pick up here at verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. By the way, we're not too sure where that land of Uz is. There are some very old archaeological maps that suggest where it is, but nobody knows absolutely sure. In the land of Uz was whose name was Job, and that man was, what's that word?
Blameless.
That man was blameless. Now, when a person is declared by the Lord as being blameless, if we put that into New Testament terms, what does that mean?
He's saved.
So in the Old Testament terms, that's the language that is used. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless, upright, fearing God, and turning away from evil. Now, I want to turn back to the lesson that we had 2-3 weeks ago. And we were talking about all the different options for how to get saved, and we listed five things: 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 on the sheet. We studied each one in detail. Some people might say no God, and that classification falls into two categories, roughly. There are some who say there is no God, and there are others who say, yeah, I believe in God, but I am not going to do what he says. No God. Okay? And truthfully, we don't know for sure in that Psalm 10, 1 through 4, we don't know for sure which interpretation David intended and the Holy Spirit intended in that passage. But all we can say is there are those who say no God. There is no God or no to God, whatever that is. And we looked at the references that say, well, what does that mean? Certainly that's not a way to get saved, right? You're not going to use that if you're saying no to God or there is no God. Certainly that no one would assume that that is a way of salvation. Basically, a person who is saying that, no God, doesn't believe that there is a salvation. He doesn't believe in God. He's an atheist. Second possibility is a person who worships idols. An idol is anything that replaces God. Anything that has the context of worshiping God. And the passages that we looked at in Leviticus and so forth are just, in the Old Testament, it's just replete with the number of things that God has to say about people who worship idols. Not good. Absolutely not good. And what are many Jews today trusting in? They're trusting in the fact that they are Jews. They are God's chosen people. They believe that somehow they have inherited it. Now, there is a New Testament option, a parallel to that. In the Old Testament, the primary issue was they were Jews, they were God's chosen people, therefore they were saved by default. When they were born, they were saved. Why? Because they were Jews. Today, there is a parallel to that. And what is it? Mom and dad are Christians. Therefore, what? I'm a Christian. I was born into that home. They're Christians. And by osmosis, it has leaked into me, and I am a Christian because our whole family is Christian, you know? That's the same thing as the Jews were saying back in the Old Testament. I'm a Christian because I'm a Jew. I was born into it. And what is, when we looked at all those scripture verses, what did we find out about that position? It doesn't work. It does not work. Every person comes into this world lost, and we must trust Christ individually. Not because of our parents or our grandparents or because we went to a certain church. You know, the unfortunate thing is there's an awful lot of people in that category too. I'm a Christian because I'm a Baptist, or I'm a Lutheran, or I'm a, you know, you fill in the blank, whatever you want. That doesn't work, folks. Doesn't work. We looked at each one of these individually. What are so many others trusting in? In point number four. Actually, it came out. My program insists on renumbering them. So they're trusting in their good works. They're trusting in their good works. Boy, I'll tell you, I confessed for myself, that was me. That was me. I was no more saved than a stone. Went to church every Sunday, but I was sure that I was pretty good because I had a circle around me that basically said, if you keep these things, you're okay. You don't need to worry about being saved because you're good and you're in that circle. And by the way, if you aren't in that circle, you aren't saved. What about the good works? Does that work? Doesn't work. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast.
How does that work out with James and what he said? He was promoting good works. James, brother of Christ.
Yes. Okay, so we're going to touch on that in just 1 minute. So just hold that thought for just 1 minute. So after we have gone through all these, that only leaves one remaining true option, and what is it? You must get saved by faith. Everybody got that? In the Old Testament, how did you get saved? By faith. In the New Testament, how do you get saved? By faith. In the Middle Testament, how do you get saved? By faith. How do you ever get saved? By faith. It has never been any different. It has never been anything but faith. In the Old Testament, it was faith. And then people say, well, okay, but what about the law? What about all those laws? I mean, they did all those things so that they would be saved, right? And the answer is, no, that's not why they did it. Why did God give the law? He gave the law to show them what? That they couldn't do it by any other way. They had to do it by faith. So let's back up here and say this again. In the Old Testament, how did anybody get saved in the Old Testament? Amen. By faith. Before the flood, how did anybody get saved? By faith. By faith. After the flood, how did anybody get saved?
By faith.
Before the law was given, how did anybody get saved?
By faith.
After the law was given, how did anybody get saved?
By faith.
Was anybody born into a religion, a family, a church that allowed them to get saved by that? No. Because it's an individual. They have to do it by faith. And so this line here, what has always been the only way to be saved, and what is the answer to that? Ephesians 2, if you don't want to memorize all these other verses in Galatians and Ephesians, all those verses, they all teach you the same thing, but it all gets summed up in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. If you never learn any other verse or commit it to memory, that ought to be one of them. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is what? The gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. There is no scripture, and Bob, this is getting back to your passage in John, there is no scripture that teaches that you get saved by any other mechanism other than by faith. If you think it is teaching that, you need to look at the context and see what's really being said, because it will not contradict Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Now, let's talk here for a minute. Let's go back to Job. I'm going to use Job chapter 1 here as an illustration of this point. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless, upright, fearing God, and turning away from evil. So, I'm going to ask this question again. Job was saved, right? He's declared here as being a blameless man. Did he get saved? Now look at the list here. He was upright, he was fearing God, and he was turning away from evil. Now, those are good works, right? Those are good works. Now remember what Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10 says, and I'm going to ask this question, and you can fail if you don't get the right answer. Was this the way that Job got saved?
No.
Because he was upright, fearing God, and turning away from evil. Was that the way he got saved? How do you know that?
It's the only way to get saved.
For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You know, if you think there is any question, if this ever comes up in any conversation, in any way, shape, or form, you need to be part of this church, because this is the way. I mean, we are the only way. If you believe that you're part of the race, if you believe... Here's the question that you want to ask. Is there any room in that statement, whatever that statement is, for the person to boast? And if there is, mark it down, it has nothing to do with getting saved. Right? Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. For by grace are you saved, through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should what? Boast. When it comes to the judgment day, and it will come, and it's coming fast, every one of us, not any exception, will stand before God and give an account. And if there is any boasting, it will be like Paul. Paul said, I have nothing to boast in except Christ. Nothing to boast in except Christ. So back here in Job, when we were looking at this verse last week, and it talks about all of the good things that he did. It talks in verse 5, Job was just praying for his children. He was just saying, Lord, maybe they've sinned, and he sacrificed for them. He was just a godly man. So, am I saying that good works is not important?
No,
not saying that. I'm saying that for salvation, good works is not the issue. But after salvation, what about good works?
Rewards.
They should be there.
Rewards.
Rewards will be on the basis of good works. But here's the point. Good works always comes after salvation. Always comes after salvation. Never before. Doesn't count. People have done good works for ages, and then finally, somewhere in their life, they realize that it is by grace, and they repent, confess their sins, trust Christ as their Lord and Savior, and from that point, everything that they do starts to count. Bill?
Right after Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 is 10, and it says you are created unto good works.
Yes, we are created unto good works, and we will not really do good works until after we have trusted Christ as our Lord and Savior. Jerry?
So what about the person that appears to be saved, but they do a lot of boasting? Is that considered a sin? And the boasting is already referred to are you saved or not?
I have to back up here for a minute. You said the person who appears to be saved. Are you telling me in your question that this person is not saved, but they're boasting about this?
No, I'm saying they think they say they're saved.
They say they're saved.
Word that.
They okay. They say they're saved.
There's a lot of boasting.
Okay.
Is this a sin, or is the boasting there referring only to salvation that you can't boast about?
Oh, Jerry, I love you. I can't answer that. That's only the Lord can answer that. He's the one that's going to sift out, and there are undoubtedly people that are going to come to the judgment seat, and they think they were saved, and they acted like they were saved. Jesus talked about that. They come unto that judgment seat, and he says, "Depart from me, you worker of iniquity, I never knew you." And so it is possible to deceive others into thinking that you're saved, but the worst thing is to deceive yourself. That's why Paul says so many times, search your heart. Search and make sure that you're saved. Don't come to the judgment seat and find out when it's too late that your faith was just a mirage, that it wasn't real. James is not talking about salvation, good works for salvation. He's talking about after you have been saved by faith, then you better be doing good works, because if you're not doing good works at all, it's probably a sign that you're not really saved. Everybody got this? It's really, really important that you understand the sequence. The sequence, first of all, the sequence is to get saved, and that is by faith. And after that salvation, there must be a life of good works. Take those two and flip them around, you've got disaster. You've got total disaster. And I didn't emphasize that as we went through the book of Job, but in the week before that, we had gone through a lengthy list of ways in which you can convince yourself that you're saved when you're not really saved. So it all comes down to Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And by the way, what that verse really means is the faith that saves you is a gift. It is a gift of God. He gives you the faith. I can remember I was literally raised in the church, because we lived on one side of the street, and directly across the street was the church that I was attending in that time, and I was in the church every Sunday. I was in the young people's group. I was an acolyte. I lit the candles every Sunday. I went to camp. I went to Bible camps. My best friend was the preacher's kid. Well, that's another story. Not particularly a good one. But my point is, all that time, If you had asked me if I was saved, I would have said, well, yeah, sure, I'm saved. I do all these things. And I was no more saved than a stone. But there was a time when the Lord got a hold of me, and all of a sudden, my eyes were open, and I saw myself before Him, and I realized I had nothing. Nothing. How did that happen? How did it happen that I went from being absolutely blind to spiritual things to eyes open, I understood? Did I understand everything? No. Do I understand everything now? No. But I do understand that Christ died for me. And that's the only way to get saved. And I look back on that and I think, what a gift of grace that was. Yeah. It was strictly Him, strictly His work. Well, we're going to get started on our lesson now. So let's have a quick word of prayer and we'll move on here. Father, thank you so much for you, for the incredible grace in which we stand. Everything that is spiritual is foolishness to an unsaved person. That's the Word of God says that. It declares it clearly. It is foolishness. But the Spirit of God opens your eyes by His choice, by His gift, and you pass from death to life. Father, I pray that as we look at these passages this morning, you would bless and give us wisdom, help us to understand what these words are saying, and help us to understand what they mean in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, we're going to talk a little bit more about angels here. We're going to go through those verses 13 through 18. And we're going to, I have some questions or observations that we're going to touch on as we go through here. Last week we ended up with this one. Why was the Old Testament not clear? Why was it that there were things that the New Testament declares were mysteries? And the reason things were mysteries, things were hidden, particularly about Christ, although much was laid out, there was much that was not there. It was not laid out. It was a mystery. And why was it a mystery? Because God intentionally hid it from Satan. That's why when we were down here, we came to this point. God had specifically hidden the truths about Christ from Satan. They were mysteries, and the reason is, if he had known what's in the New Testament, if he had known what you and I can know by the New Testament, he would never have done what? He would never have had Christ crucified. And why is that? Why would he specifically not have crucified, stirred up the people to have Christ crucified?
He would have known his end.
Because when Christ was crucified, what happened to him?
He was defeated.
He was totally defeated. And he is, that's the reason Pastor Kevin always said we don't fight for victory, we fight from victory. The victory is done. Satan is defeated. He's not been executed yet. And it's like a fish that you catch and he's still flopping around on the beach. So he is defeated, and God hid those things from him. What is the reason for the compassion and the eternal love that he gives us? Look at Psalm 103, verse 14. He remembers what?
That we are dust.
He remembers that we are dust. It's kind of humorous in a way, but in another way, it's not humorous at all. It is a total, absolutely perfect illustration of something. Satan. Let's go to Job 38, 1 through 7. I'm getting ahead of myself here. Job chapter 38. We said before that Job is thought to be chronologically the first scripture that is written, even before the book of Genesis. Now, what is described is definitely the other way around, but the first book that was written is thought to be Job. Job chapter 38. Verses 1 through 7. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge?" And that would be me. Now gird up your loins like a man, and I will ask you, and you instruct me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? And at that point, Job and I would say,
nothing.
And the Lord says, "Tell me, if you have understanding, who set its measurements, since you know?" The Lord has such a sense of humor here. "Who set its measurements, since you know? Now, who stretched the line on it? Do you have a tape measure that's good enough to measure this? No. Or, on what were its bases sunk?" And, you know, today we have ships, satellites that orbit the Earth. We have machines, we have telescopes, we have, and you know what? There are no foundations. There are no pillars. There's nothing out there. And so the Lord says, "And on what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone?" And the answer is, I don't know. We don't have the answer for that. The earth is spinning around on its axis. It's spinning around the sun. The sun is spinning around in galaxies, and we don't know how that's held together. There's nothing holding it up. There's
that guy observed. I think he uses this criteria. Because Job could understand that, laying a foundation, stretching lines, which doesn't mean anything, but it could mean something to him.
Yes, it does. He's using language that Job would understand, and at the same time, the questions that he's asking using that language are unanswerable. Job cannot answer them. But notice what it says here next. When he says, on what were its bases sunk, or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Now, who are the sons of God? They're the angels. And at this point, look at the language there very carefully. In verse 7, how many of the sons of God shouted for joy? All of them. So what does that say? God had created all the angels. Had Satan rebelled and fallen at this point? No, he had not. Because it says here, all of the angels, all of the sons of God, shouted for joy because they saw what? They saw God doing these things. He created the earth. He hung it on nothing. That's what the scripture says in another place. He hung the earth on nothing. He is the one who knows and sets the measurements. He stretches the line on it. He has done all those things, and the angels were stand. I don't know how they were. They were there. All the angels. And in the book of the Revelation, we find out that there are myriads of angels. Billions upon billions of angels. We don't know how many total angels there were. We only know that if you took the total number of angels and divided them into thirds, one third and two thirds, that if you did that, one third of the angels rebelled. And they rebelled after this event, right? We know they rebelled after this event because the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. They were absolutely in awe of the incredible creation that God was doing. They saw it. They saw it. Now, one thing that we have touched on a couple of times, just kind of Isaiah 14 and Revelation chapter 12, 3 and 4, and Job 1, 6 and 7. The angels are spiritual beings. They're not dust. Now, the only way... I'm getting out here on very thin ice because I have to talk about something that the scripture doesn't talk about, and I certainly have no idea. But the scripture is very clear. We are what? Dust. And that's in Genesis. The Lord bent down, scooped together the dust of the ground, and formed Adam, and then later took a rib out of Adam, made of dust, and made woman. So the woman is also made out of dust. We are made out of dust. But what about the angels? Were the angels made out of dust? No. And we know that because they were there when dust was created. You understand? That's what Job 28 is talking about. The angels saw God making the dust, the earth, hanging the earth on, you know, creating life. They saw all that. They saw every bit of his creation. And it says they all sang for joy. They were just rejoicing. Look at what God has done. But folks, they are not dust like us. Now here's where I'm going to get a little bit on the ice. God has given us, who are made out of dust, a Savior. Because of our sin, He became one of us. And he is our Savior. Did he ever do that for the angels?
No.
Absolutely nothing as far as the angels. And yet, Satan and that one-third host of fallen angels that we call demons, that are really just angels who have fallen, have rebelled against God and fallen. Question, and I'm going to ask you to answer this question. Why do you suppose God has never given a Savior for the angels? Or, conversely, why do you think he gave a Savior for us and not for angels? And everybody said, I'm sorry.
They don't die.
They don't die. Of course, that's a result of the sin. Adam wouldn't have died if he hadn't sinned, but that's another story. Okay, so what do you think? I see people thinking. I can see the little curls of smoke coming up. Why did God give a Savior for man and not for angels?
He didn't have to give any sins from them.
Oh, they sinned.
They did.
Well, Satan and all, yeah, well, sure. And, well, you could say the same for Adam. Adam sinned later on. God created him. He was perfect in the garden, and later on he sinned. Bill?
Does it have something to do with blood?
I don't know.
I thought you had the answer.
I'm very good at asking questions with no answer. Mark?
Maybe it has to do with the fact that man was tempted by a fallen angel.
That's a good point. It's a good point.
Because we were created in his image. I don't know.
That's a possibility. Also, that's because that doesn't say that about angels. It says that about man. Man, we are created in his image.
She answered. Made in God's image.
Yeah.
That's a very good observation.
And they're spirits too.
They are spirit beings, and if they are spirit beings, they are not what? But as compared to man in this verse, we are not spirit beings. We are what?
Dust.
We're dust.
Oh, we're dust.
We're dust. We are created out of dust. Angels were created by his word, and he didn't use any material, as far as we know. I mean, it's just that way. Here's what I would suggest. And this is my answer is no better than any of yours. The answers are good. What I believe is that we as human beings are incapable, the way he has designed us, we are incapable of seeing God in heaven, of seeing him as he is. But angels were not. Angels were there and they saw him, and they saw him create everything. They saw him do that. Saw him create everything, and they know who he is. And I believe that make their sins unredeemable.
They saw him create the morning star, Satan. Now, he created him, but yet they gravitated toward that sucker.
Yep. I believe that one of the things that's issued here is as you look at, and certainly we are created in His image, and that's got to be part of this. That's a huge part of it. Angels are not described in that language, but at the same time, while we are created in His image, angels saw it all. Yeah. They saw God, they saw Him with nothing and create the whole universe. And still they sinned. And what would God do beyond that? I guess that's the point. What would God do beyond that, Mary?
So we're not going to see God when we go to heaven?
Oh yeah, we're going to see Him. Yeah.
Yeah,
we will see Him, and Scripture says, when talking about Jesus, who is of course God. We will be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is.
Face to face.
Face to face. So, anyhow, the point here, very quickly, Satan, angels are spirit beings. They're not dust. They're fully aware of God, but they rebelled, and there is no Redeemer for them. They have everything that God could give them. The psalmist now shifts to describing all mankind with the focus on the unsaved. What is the first illustration given in verse 15? About everybody, including or with specific reference to the unsaved. What's the first illustration that's given in a verse, Psalm 103, verse 15? Yep. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it, and it's gone, and its place knows it no more. There's something depressing about that. There's something depressing about that. But it is different if you think about that. In comparison to angels. Angels don't have any physical death. So, we are mortal dust, and our physical life is just like a vapor. If you look at James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17, he describes, while David says, our life is like grass or the flower of the field. James says our life is like what? James 4, 13 through 17. Our life is like what? Like a vapor.
I heard Erin Luther say this morning that the good thing about old age, it doesn't last very
long. Okay. Very good. And the illustration of this in Psalm 103, verses 15 and 16, we're like grass or the flowers of the field. The wind blows and we're gone, and there's not even a trace of where we were. Neil sometimes talks about this in different terms, and I've always kind of got a kick out of it because it's really true. He said, our life is like a bucket of water filled up, and you put your hand in the water, and when you take your hand out, there's no difference. There's no difference. The water is still there. The bucket is still there. Just you're gone. And there's just a a number of ways that you can look at the scriptures, and it describes how transient and how short our lives are. I sometimes think of those before the flood that lived to be 600, 700, 800, 900 years old. Do you realize what you could do in 900 years? just incredible. Just to think that 900 years before the flood, you still died, but 900 years? You could have 15 different jobs. You could have this one for a while and just say, I don't want to be that anymore. I want to be this. You could have another whole job. Just think about that. And today, it's like, well, you better pick the right job because it's going away first. And David adds that wonderful word, but. And in Psalm 103, verse 17. And it says there, it says in verse 15, as for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. The wind passes over it and it's gone. And its place knows it no more. But. And you always want to pause when you see the word but in Scripture. Because it is almost always a transition from this is the way it was, but here's the way it is in Christ. So in that next verse in Psalm 117, what is it all about? 103:17a, but the steadfast love of the Lord is from what?
Everlasting
to everlasting. To everlasting, everlasting on those who fear Him. And those who fear Him are those who have genuinely been saved. And what is included in His steadfast love? 103, verse 17b, He gives His righteousness to what? To His children and to His children's children. We could spend a lot of time on that, but I'll tell you what this verse does not say. And I know that because of what we've already studied in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. How do you get saved?
By faith.
By faith. Do you inherit it from your parents or your grandparents? No, you don't. But, what does verse 103:17 say? The steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, and His righteousness goes to children's children. There is a way in the mystery of God, in the mystery of who He is, in the mystery of salvation, there is something that a righteous man or woman, that's the term is the same, a righteous man or woman passes on to their children and their grandchildren. And I believe that that is a pre-bent. Could I use that word? That's not a scriptural word. A pre-bent to salvation. If you have a godly mother and father, you have already been bent towards salvation. because you are in that environment. You are in the place where you see how true salvation works, and the Lord uses that, and He finds more fertile ground. We talked about that in a couple of preacher sessions that were taught from our pulpit a few weeks ago. More fertile ground, because the children are in that environment and they are blessed by that environment. And so I think that's what he is talking about here, at least from the standpoint of what we can understand. And then verse 18 says, and to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. So it's just a wonderful thing. God is so kind, so gracious, and for those of us who are mothers or fathers or grandparents or great-grandparents, I think there's some great-grandparents, if you would look back on this week on Thanksgiving, if you're not thankful for what it says here, you missed a point. You and I should be extremely thankful for children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren who love and know the Lord. It's a gift of the Lord. He has done that, and not we ourselves.
You know, I always get hung up on the fear word. Fear the Lord.
Yes.
I fear Him because I know what He can do if He doesn't like me. I don't look at Him and fear Him. I look at Him and I'm just blown away he's just so, and what He has done.
Yes.
And the more I learn about the human body, the more I even I'm blown away by Him. I don't think of Him as my relationship is based on fear.
Okay.
What I see over and over again.
Okay. And the answer, we talked about this a couple weeks ago and you weren't here, but that's okay. We'll just kind of review it. The word fear in Scripture has two meanings. One word is scared to death. That's literally what the word means. It also means to be in total awe of, which is what you're describing.
Yeah.
And the context tells you which one it is. If you are unsaved, the thing that you should be is scared to death. And as Paul wrote to the believers at Rome, he said, there is no fear of God before their eyes. And he's talking about being scared to death. If you have not trusted Christ as your Savior, and you look at this book, and you see what the end is, you should be scared to death. But if you have trusted Christ as your Savior, you're not scared to death of Him anymore, because you have become adopted into His family. And you fear Him as you would fear a godly father. And you fear and awe Him. You have reverential respect for Him. So there are two words. One word is for, in essence, for unbelievers. And the other word is for those of us who have trusted Christ.
Good explanation.
Okay. Okay, if you ask, Marty?
I'm going to go back to that kids of Christians, right? Just as a little tweak, because I think that I'm one of those kids who came from a family, very religious family, right? Of a faith that did not reach salvation. I was in a home where that was lived. I was in a school where that was lived. Had I not gotten a babysitting job at 13 where a devout Christian led me to Christ, I'm not sure until I was an adult if I would have been exposed to Christians. So it's just one of those, when given the opportunity to think outside of your children and grandchildren, but what can you do for other children who may not get exposed in a home?
Oh, that's good. That's a great example. Thank you, Marty. Great example. You just never know who you are influencing and for whom you are the only light that they're going to see. And I'm just amazed that when I look back on my life and I see so many people and they proclaim Christ, but they weren't. And that made me comfortable that I was too. And so just knowing somebody who genuinely knows Christ is a gift from Him. Let's pray. Lord, it is such a privilege that we have, as we're gathered here together, we have the Word of God. We have the Old Testament. We have the New Testament. All of it written by the Holy Spirit, all of it just pointing us, showing us how to be saved, first of all, to be afraid of God, and secondly, to be in awe of God. Just having trusted Him, He becomes our Father. In fact, what the Scripture says, He becomes our Daddy. And we just come to Him and say, Lord, Daddy, thank You. May You use me to serve You this day. We pray in Jesus' name. And I would pray that should You tarry, that You would guide us and use us to bring others to Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great week. Happy Thanksgiving in retrospect.